Now, among the Jews, there were two separate calendars. There was what was known as the civil calendar, which was already in existence at this particular time. And then also there was what became known as the sacred calendar. And that sacred calendar determined when they would observe certain feasts throughout the year. And what we have read about here this evening is the beginning of the second of those calendars, the sacred calendar. Because as verse 2 tells us, the Lord says, this is going to be the beginning of months unto you. Well, it actually was the beginning of the seventh month in their normal sequence of months. But there was going to be a new beginning, and they were going to mark time from this event, the Passover, and this night that the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt. So they ended up having what was known as the civil calendar and what was known as the sacred calendar. Now, we have calendars like that to some degree. We have a financial year that begins in April and goes through to the following March, doesn't follow the calendar year. There's an academic year as well that begins part of the way through the year and so on. So the concept isn't strange to us either in our part of the world, because we have a number of different calendars. The main one certainly is that which we are acknowledging at the present time as the beginning of a new year. That might be the main calendar, but there's others as well. And so it was among the children of Israel that this was going to be the beginning of their sacred calendar. And even to this day, they still use that sacred calendar to mark out when they will observe certain feasts. Now, their calendar is different to ours. They follow a lunar calendar. And in the lunar calendar, with their sacred calendar, that is, months will either have 29 or 30 days, and every so often they will add in a month. We add in a day every 4 years or so. When the leap year comes round, we might add in a day with the leap year. Well, they work a different calendar. It's lunar, not solar, as ours. But I want to think this evening about this new beginning, and what the emphasis ought to be on this new beginning. Because in this portion that we have read, I think that is abundantly clear that the Lord is having Israel put an emphasis upon certain things. There's going to be the Exodus, as we know. The Passover is going to take place. This is the very first time that it's going to be observed. But what is the emphasis in that Passover? That's what I want us to particularly dwell upon this evening. And in doing so, I trust we'll see that there is here a clear illustration of the gospel and where the emphasis ought to be in the life of every individual, and particularly in the life of those who are unsaved. Where ought the emphasis to be in a new year? They might start off with new resolutions and determinations that they want to pursue, things maybe they want to change, things they want to do differently. Well, the Bible would have something to say about where the emphasis ought to be, even at the beginning of a new year. And we'll see that here, I trust, as we consider this portion of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to consider here with regards to this new beginning is that it is a time for attention to be focused upon the Lamb. It is a time for attention to be focused upon the Lamb. We don't read very far into this chapter. In fact, no further than the third verse than we're introduced to the Lamb. And the Lamb that was taken and chosen, verse 3, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And on down through those verses that we have read this evening, and even beyond that, on through this chapter, there's emphasis upon the lamb. And at every Passover feast, there's emphasis upon the lamb. The lamb becomes the focus of attention thereafter. And we have read here how this ordinance was going to be perpetuated year on year. It's set up as an ordinance there where we finished off our Bible reading in verse 17. It says the latter part of that verse, therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever. And to this very day, the Jews, the religious Jews, will still observe Passover. And while they do not sacrifice a physical lamb, they certainly still focus upon the lamb. The Lamb is to be all the focus here on this particular occasion. And what better thought could we start off a year with than that? That the Lamb ought to be very much prominent. Not just a Lamb that there was in Old Testament times, but the Lamb. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist clearly identified Jesus Christ to be. In John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's where the focus of attention needs to be, particularly in the life of somebody unsaved. It will be true that the Lamb means much to those who are already saved, and they will rejoice in the Lamb and know the importance of the Lamb. But for those who are unsaved, and maybe they've begun the year with very little regard for the Lord and for the Lamb of God, but here's something that needs to be to the fore of their thinking. It needs to be right at the very forefront of their thoughts, the Lamb, God's Lamb. And here in this ordinance on this particular day, and in this month that was going to be the beginning of months to the children of Israel, the Lord is going to put an emphasis upon the Lamb. Now, first of all, there's the taking of the Lamb. We've already referenced that in verse 3. But that Lamb was to be chosen in a particular way. The Lord appointed that it was to be a lamb. It wasn't to be a bullock. It wasn't to be a goat. It was to be a lamb that they were to take. And central to God's work of redemption is going to be the lamb and the blood of the lamb. It's going to be the lamb that's going to represent what is taking place at the cross. And here there's going to be a setting forth of the great work of redemption in this. We're going to see God's own dear Son in this Lamb that is here drawn to our attention. Now, the purpose of taking that Lamb on the 10th day was that it would be kept until the 14th day of the month. And then it would be slain. Verse 6 says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So there were 4 days that lamb was to be kept. Taken, chosen on the 10th day, verse 3, kept until the 14th day, verse 6, and then it was to be killed in the evening time. And the purpose for that was to make sure that lamb was without spot and without blemish. They were to take particular care of that lamb and watch it particularly. It wasn't of any illness or sickness. It wasn't to be lame in any way. It wasn't of any blemish that was obvious to the individual. Each family were to take a lamb for themselves, so they were to watch that lamb. And on no account must it show any of these blemishes at all. If it was to be rejected and then substituted with another lamb. So there was an emphasis here upon the purity of the lamb and the fact that it was without spot and without blemish. Is that not something that the Lord would have men and women to focus on? The purity of his Son, the sinlessness of his Son? Was he not tested and shown to be the sinless Savior? Did the devil not tempt him, take him out into the wilderness and tempt him for 40 days and 40 nights? Did that not show the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed without spot and without blemish? If there was anyone who was going to find a flaw in the Son of God, was it not the devil? A higher being than any individual, any human individual, and what they could say about the Lord. They tried to find fault in the Savior, as we know, went about trying to trip him up with the words that he had spoken and the things that he did. But what about the devil, who was a higher power, a higher being? As I say, if anyone was going to be able to find the flaw, if there was one in the Son of God, would it not have been the devil? That individual who harbored so much resentment and had so much pride in his heart and had been cast out of heaven because of that pride and brought down to earth. If there was anyone who was going to find a flaw, would it not have been the devil? And for 40 days and 40 nights, as the Son of Man did not eat or drink. So even in a state of physical weakness, you would have thought if there was any flaw that was going to be found in the God-man, then it was going to be discovered during that period of time of 40 days and 40 nights when he was in weakness. And yet the devil had to leave him, it says, having tried and failed. And there's those 3 particular temptations that are recorded in Scripture, in Matthew and in Luke, as to what the Savior endured as he was tempted by the devil. But he came forth in purity. And the very fact that there's emphasis here in Genesis or in Exodus 12 upon the lamb and the purity of the lamb, is that not something that the Lord would have us to focus upon? Every individual to think about the purity of Jesus Christ and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He is God's lamb, and he's God's lamb without spot and without blemish. There were those at the close of his earthly ministry too that had to confess that he was the innocent one and the sinless one. Pilate and Herod, Judas Iscariot, said, "I've betrayed the innocent blood." What about the centurion at the cross in Luke 23:47, where he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And I take it that that centurion had overseen many a crucifixion. That may well have been his detail as a centurion in the Roman army and those soldiers that were under him. He was the individual detailed and the soldiers under him to look after the crucifixions. And he had stood at a cross and he had stood outside Jerusalem and he had watched many's a man die, probably die with oaths and curses, blaspheming everybody around about him. But Jesus Christ died differently. And so much differently was he in death that this centurion, maybe even hardened by many a crucifixion that he had witnessed and that he had even engaged in and brought about, of this man, he says, "Certainly this was a righteous man. This was a different man. This was a sinless man." And is that not something that the Lord would have a focus to be on, as it is brought before us here in Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb kept for those 4 days to make sure there's not a blemish at all in it? But if you look there as well at verse 16 with regards to the lamb, we're told that it was to be slain at the evening or in the evening. And if you've got a margin in your Bible against verse 6, you will find the words there, "between the two evenings," is actually what's in the margin. So what does that mean, "between the two evenings"? Our translators have simplified it for us and they've just put it in there at the end of verse 6, "in the evening." But literally, the wording is "between the two evenings." So what is in view there? What does that mean there? Well, if we understand what the Jews mean by the two evenings, the former started when the sun would begin to go down, and that's just after midday. That's the beginning of the evening to the Jews. And then the other evening, because it says in between the evenings, or between the two evenings, so the first evening is just when the sun starts to go down, which is just after midday, and the sun's going to go down, and the sun's going to set at 6 o'clock. That's the end of the Jewish day and the start of the Jewish night, 6 p.m. So the first evening is going to be midday. The second evening is going to be 6 p.m. And then it says, well, the sacrifice is to be made here. This lamb is to be taken and it is to be slain between the evenings. Well, over time, the Jews developed the practice of slaying the Passover lamb as what we would understand as 3 p.m. in the afternoon, exactly in the middle of those two time markers. The first one is just midday, second one is 6 p.m. So 3 p.m. in the afternoon, that is exactly when the Jews would sacrifice the Passover lamb. Now turn over to Mark chapter 15 and notice what the scripture is very careful to tell us here as to when the Savior died. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 33. Now, we need to start off remembering that the Jews number their hours slightly different from us. So they start off the day at 6 a.m. in the morning. That's going to be hour one. And when it says here, "and when the sixth hour was come," that's midday to the Jew, because he's measuring time from 6 a.m., that's the start of the Jewish day. So the sixth hour, there was dark there, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Well, if the sixth hour is midday, the ninth hour is going to be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Here's the very time when the Passover lamb has been slain. And what does it say in verse 34? "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of them that stood by when they heard this said, "Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. At the very moment when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Christ died on the cross, the ninth hour, between the two evenings. And the Lord told Israel way back there in Exodus, the very first Passover, here's when you're going to kill this lamb and slay it. You're going to slay it between the two evenings. And they became very particular. Sadly, the Jews became more particular about the letter of the law than the truth of it. And they would be very particular when they did things. And they were very particular in that they would slay the lamb 3 p.m. as we would understand it, the ninth hour according to the Jews. So at that very moment when Christ was dying on the cross, they were slaying the Passover lamb in the temple. Can you imagine the consternation that there would be at that very moment when verse 38 took place? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. When they were all gathered there into the tabernacle in this event that had been going on for many, many years. Maybe something like 1,500 years that had been taking place from the Exodus down to the day when the Savior died. And as they were slaying that lamb, suddenly the veil is rent in twain, that massive curtain. And it isn't a curtain like we understand as the curtains here around us tonight. They reckon that veil was anything from 4 inches to 6 inches thick, and it rent from top to bottom. Is there a focus that is needed in a new year upon the sacrifice of Christ? Is that what the Lord is saying here in Exodus 12 and verse 2, where he says this is going to be the beginning of months to you, and here are the certain things you're going to do? There's going to be a focus upon the lamb. There's going to be a focus upon the sacrifice of the lamb. And is that not something that is needed? Certainly in the heart and life of those that are unconverted, they need to think about the sacrifice of the lamb. Why was he sacrificed? Why was Christ dying? Was it a plan gone wrong? Or was it the fulfillment of the purpose of God that the Savior would come and that the Lamb of God would die in order to take away sin? But then also when you think about the focus on the Lamb here, there's the feast that is mentioned in Exodus 12 as well. They're going to eat. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12 and if you look at verse 8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire." So in the focus on the lamb here in Exodus 12, they're told, you're going to eat the lamb. The lamb's going to be roasted in the fire. And you're going to eat it. There's going to be a Passover meal. And they're going to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, there is mentioned in verse 8. And again, all of this highlights something that ought to be to the fore in thinking about the lamb. You have to personally benefit from the lamb. You have to personally benefit from the lamb. That's why they had to eat it. That's what's symbolized in the eating of it. It is that they were actually taking it in and they were benefiting from the lamb. And a sinner needs to benefit from Christ. It's not enough to know about Christ. It's not enough to be acquainted with him in some way, to be aware of some of the facts around his life and his coming into the world and his death. It is not enough just to know those things. There's more that is needed than that. We have to personally benefit from Christ. It's like eating and drinking. The Lord Jesus said that himself in John's Gospel, "Except a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And the Jews couldn't understand, what is he talking about? This is so anathema to us, to eat human flesh. But he wasn't talking about it in the physical sense. But he was speaking about receiving Christ and receiving the benefits of Christ spiritually. And a sinner has to receive the benefits of Christ. That's what the Lord would have to be the focus. Even at the beginning of a new year, when we think about the Lamb, have we benefited from Christ? Are we those tonight who can testify to that and say, I have? I've benefited from Christ. I've received Christ. I've received of his benefits. I've received of his grace. I've received of his salvation. Have we partaken of Christ? So there's a focus upon the Lamb. But then secondly, I want you to consider here that there's a tension that's focused on the application of the blood of the Lamb. So there's a focus on that in these verses as well. Each household is to catch the blood that comes from that lamb when it was slain. And they are to catch the blood for a particular purpose, because in verse 7, they're told that ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. This was to be done with a bunch of hyssop. Verse 22, we didn't read that far, but Moses told the elders to tell the people, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. So here's something else that is important to focus on. The blood of the Lamb. And what was to be done with the blood of the Lamb? It was blood that was to be applied. And then it was blood that was to be trusted in. They were to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts and the lintels, as we have noticed. But then they were not to go out of their homes, verse 22 tells us there. They're not to leave their home. Once they did this, on the Passover night, they were not to go out. Nobody was to leave their houses until the morning. Until the word that would be circulated among them that it was time to leave, the Exodus was beginning. The actual physical exodus out of the land of Egypt. Nobody was to go out of their homes because they were to represent this fact. We're depending on the blood. We have shed the blood. We have applied the blood. Now we're depending on the blood. And we're not going to leave our homes because we're depending on the blood. That blood was absolutely important. It was going to safeguard the life of the firstborn, because this was the plague of the firstborn that was going to be visited on the land of Egypt, as we know. And the firstborn of all, it tells us there in verse 12, the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, while I execute judgment. I am the Lord. That word there, gods, not only refers to their false gods, but also refers to all the leaders of the princes of Egypt, because the word can be used in that sense as well. It's a night of judgment. It's the night of the Lord passing through and the plague of the firstborn. And therefore the blood is going to be very important. It's going to be the means of preserving the life of the firstborn in Israel. The Lord has told them, here is how you can be preserved on this awful night of judgment that's going to be visited upon the land. Here's how you can be safe. You can be safe under the blood. Is this not a point of emphasis? As the Lord says, now this is going to be the beginning of months. This is going to be the beginning of years. You're going to mark your year from this, from now on. So not only is there the focus on the Lamb itself, there's focus on the blood of the Lamb and the application of that blood and the preservation that comes as a result of that blood applied. That's something the Lord would have a sinner to think about, even tonight. How are you going to be preserved in that day of judgment that is to come upon the world? Far greater day of judgment than ever fell in the land of Egypt. And however horrendous that day, that night of the Passover was, and the cry that went up, a cry that had never been heard, the like of, as the scripture goes on to say, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen to the world in the day of judgment when the Savior comes. And how is a sinner going to be safe in that day? How are you going to escape? There's only one way of escaping, and that's been under the blood. That's the very point that the Lord is here illustrating and teaching in the Passover. And it was repeated year after year after year. The Lord was bringing this truth before the children of Israel and us as well now, as we read of what was happening in Egypt on that night. And the Lord is teaching, you need to be under the blood. You need to be safe under the blood. There's no other way to escape judgment, that awful day of judgment that's going to fall upon the world, unless we're hiding under the blood. There is those well-known words. We were singing them in that hymn. They're just a few moments ago, when the Lord says, when I see the blood, it's verse 13 of this chapter that we have read from. It says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the Lord wants to see the blood. When I see the blood, he says, I will pass over you. That's why they could not leave their homes that night. They could not be outside of the protection that blood afforded. They couldn't be found out on the streets. They had to be under the blood. And the Lord says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague will not touch you. This plague that's coming upon the land of Egypt is going to destroy the land. I'm going to smite it, the Lord says. But if you're under the blood, you're going to be safe. And the sinner needs to learn that. And it needs to be a point of emphasis in their life and in their thoughts and in their thinking this year. How am I going to be safe on that day? There's no other way to be safe than to be under the blood. The blood has to be applied, and it has to be trusted in, has to be depended upon. But then thirdly, I want you to consider here as well that in this beginning of months, this new beginning that is mentioned, attention is to be focused upon the deliverance that the Lamb brings. The deliverance that the Lamb brings. Because if you come down to verse 11 of the chapter, Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Because they're going to go out of the land. They're going to leave Egypt. There's going to be deliverance. Remember, there are people who are in bondage and slavery. They're in bondage and slavery. They have cried out under that bondage. All of what we read in these chapters in Exodus all stems from the Lord having pity upon them when he saw them in their bondage. And going back to the opening chapters of Exodus and what you read of there, we read about how the people were dealt with so harshly, and how the Lord then looked down and saw the bondage. It's chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So everything that follows on thereafter is all because of the Lord having pity upon a people in bondage. And he looks down and he hears their cry. He sees the bondage that they're under as they live in servitude to the Egyptians, a hard bondage. And the Lord heard their groaning and he had mercy on them. And he purposes to bring them out. And there's going to be deliverance. They're going to leave the house of bondage behind. And he's going to take them out and he's going to bring them into another land, as we were thinking a little bit about this morning. So here in chapter 12 then, we can say that there's focus to be on the deliverance that they were to enjoy. The Lord says to them, "Now you're going to get your cloak on, your coat on. You're going to have your staff in your hand. You're going to eat it in haste. You're going to eat it ready to leave the land of Egypt, because I'm taking you out. This is the purpose. This is the purpose of all the plagues." As we know, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again. He relented for a time, and then when the plague would ease, he hardened his heart and he wouldn't let them go. And finally, this 10th plague is going to come, the plague of the firstborn. And Pharaoh's going to not only let them go, he's going to plead with them to go. And out they're going to come. They're going to experience a great deliverance. If you go down to verse 42 of chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, it's going to be a night long remembered. It says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of the children of Israel in their generations." So when they remember this, when they observe the Passover, there's the lamb that they're going to think about and the blood that they're going to think about, but they're also going to think about the deliverance. They're going to think about bringing them out of the bondage. That's what they're going to long remember. It's the night the Lord brought us out. What is the purpose of salvation? Why does a sinner need to be saved? It's because they're in bondage to sin and servitude to the devil. They need deliverance. Every single individual needs deliverance. And that deliverance can only come from the Lord. He has to break the power of sin. Same way as he had to break the bondage of Egypt. How was Israel ever going to come out of the land? Pharaoh had such a hold upon them, and the Egyptians had such a hold over them. But the Lord was going to break that bondage. And it's the same with the unconverted tonight. They're in bondage to their sins and they need to be delivered. And the only one who can deliver them is the Lord. They can try what they want. It's the season of the year for new resolutions and No doubt there's many as an individual tonight has made new resolutions. There's things maybe they want to change. There's habits maybe they want to break. There's vices maybe they would long to give up, but they can't. They can't. No, there's many as an individual tonight, whether it's drink or drugs or something else, they would long to give it up. They know the ruin that it's bringing upon them and upon their families and everything around them, and they cannot. They cannot break that habit. It has got such a hold of them. It's no different to the bondage that Israel was under in Egypt. They cannot break it. And the only one who could bring Israel out of Egypt was the Lord. And the only one who can break the fetters of sin is the Lord. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. And that's what a sinner needs tonight. It's not new resolutions. It's not a new determination. It's not somebody telling them, oh, pull yourself together or turn over a new leaf in life and start afresh. The sinner cannot do that. He does not have the power to do that. He is in bondage to his sins. That's why Luther wrote that book, if you ever come across it, The Bondage of the Will. The will of man is in bondage. It is held and gripped by something that you cannot break of yourself. Only the Lord can break the bondage of sin. And as he did it in Egypt and he brought Israel out of the bondage, so he tonight he can do that for sinners in the gospel. He breaks the power of sin and he sets the captive free. And in setting the captive free, he brings them out into a new way of life. Israel were set on the way, and that'll pick up on what we were thinking about this morning. The Lord set them on the way to Canaan and the entrance into that land. And the Lord sets the sinner whom he delivers on a new way. As it tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, those well-known words, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new beginning, set on a new way, the start of a new life. Is it any wonder that the Lord said to Israel here, if we go back to our text and finish off where we started, these words in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And the Lord says, you're going to mark time from this day onwards. This is going to be what you remember, and you're going to count all your years in that sacred calendar from this day. Well, isn't that what the Lord does in saving a sinner? He starts them out in a new life, and they can mark time from it. The emphasis that ought to be the beginning of a year. May we know the Lord. May we know his delivering power tonight. May we be those that are on our way to the heavenly Canaan.